with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Here we are, a minute past the hour. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you'll find entree to the chat room. And folks are beginning to wander in even now. Good evening to our longtime moderators, Lottie and Sparky. Good evening, Texas T. Good evening, R.L. Smith. Hey, Mr. Gibson, and howdy, Jeremy. More folks will be wandering by as the program progresses. This is the 19th day of March, 2014. What a magnificent 2 hours there with Dr. Bill. It's not just shameless promotion when I say this. There is not another block of two-hour radio programming anywhere that even approaches the depth, the breadth, and the import of what Dr. Bill O'Brien does for 2 hours, 3 days a week. Nine times out of ten, as I sit here producing Dr. Bill, I wind up getting my mind absolutely blown, and such was the case today. I guess we could call today the life worth living, and it was absolutely brilliant. If you did not catch it live, make a point of downloading the archive. Because it will send your mind running in a million different directions. Really. And of course, that happens every time Dr. Bill gets behind the microphone. There is absolutely no radio happening, anything even remotely resembling the brilliance that Dr. Bill brings to the conversation. So, I do know what today is. This is, like I said, Wednesday, the 19th day of March. But it's not just Wednesday. No, no, not by any stretch of the imagination. Not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory! It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha, amen and amen. Brethren and sistren, I implore you, to open your hearts and open your minds, because prayer meeting Wednesday is underway on the Horn. We have chased the deacons up away from the dessert table down there in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired Baptist ladies do such a lovely job with the dinner. We've chased them in from smoking with the sinners out in the parking lot, got them down front, brethren and sistren, and I'm a-telling you, it's time for us to get busy here in the sanctuary. Amen and amen. So, brethren and sisters, we will call upon them self-same deacons to pass the plate. We have, in point of fact, amen, we have a prayer meeting Wednesday strychnine swigging challenge on the table for this evening. Brother Asa has put forward an offer to match the first $100 that come in love offerings here to the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters, a $100 match. You send in 10, he'll double it to 20. See how it works? So as we pass the plate, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sisters, just hit that little old PayPal button over there to headonradionetwork.com, and we will do some bill paying because it's miracle time because we've got a sick and ailing telephone processor, brethren and sisters, that needs the healing hands of faith laid upon it. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Now, I tell you what, we're going to ask the minister of music to step forward right here, right now, and lead us in the offertory hymn. Again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, glory. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, whoa, whoa, bing, bang. I love you. Hallelujah. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I call upon you now to come on up out of them seats and come on down, hot glory, down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees there in front of the altar and lay your hands, amen, amen, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you, hot glory, from the server on high. Amen, amen. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Glory. On the horn. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, brethren and sisters. And sometimes, you understand, sometimes there is a need. There is a need to understand what it is. The clergy, like me, are here, are put by the Almighty here on earth to do. That's why, thank God, glory to God, that's why we have Senator Ted Cruz from Texas. Because not only is he good at explaining why it is that grannies need to go hungry and why little children don't need to be eaten so they can do their learning real good in the government schools, he can also explain why it is we need people with a certain kind of spirit out there ministering to our God blessed, God fearing, upstanding armed services. Yes. So here then is Senator Brother Pastor Ted Cruz explaining the purpose, glory hallelujah, of a chaplain. Because children need this kind of teaching, don't you know? He was talking to the homeschool parents out in Iowa way. Yes, he was. They had a convention of homeschooling parents. You know, the kind of folks that keep their babies at home so that they can make sure that they don't learn none of that demon science all about how the earth is older than the written recipe for beer and bread. Amen, glory, hallelujah, don't you know? Yes. The homeschoolers who teach their children all about how it was that Lewis and Clark discovered Hawaii right before the Germans bombed Pearl Harbor. Amen, amen. And how it was that the heroic defenders of faith down there to the Alamo held off the Japanese for those 13 days of glory. Amen. Yes, tell us about it, brother. Tell us about it, Brother Senator Ted.
With you today. Thank you so much. Good afternoon. Let me say especially to all the kids, thanks for being here today. Anyone in this room 5 years old? You're five? Excellent. I have a little girl at home who's five. Her name is Caroline. And I have a little girl at home who's three. Is anyone here three? Anyone three? Oh, back there. Hi. So Catherine at home is three. I'll tell you, back in 2012, when we were running the Senate campaign, Caroline was at the time, she was four. And I remember one morning, it was a Saturday morning, about 6 in the morning, and I was up on the phone doing the...
Hold on a darn minute. I think Senator Brother Ted is doing some of that miracle math made easy. Back in 2012, she was 4, but she's 5 now. Maybe they just skipped that demon year with the 13 in it. Maybe that's what it was. You never...
Video interview. And Caroline woke up and she came bursting into the room to come play with Mommy and Daddy. And Heidi jumped out of bed. She ran over, grabbed Caroline, and she swooped her out of the room to take her to the living room because I was on a radio interview. And Caroline heard that and she crossed her arms. She stomped away and she said, "Politics, politics, politics. It's always politics." So for each of you that was invited to come here today, each of you kids, welcome to the intersection of politics and something a whole lot more important.
Something's going to change.
Now, at the same time, I think we need to guard against efforts that would undermine the rights of parents to raise their children. Serving in the Senate, one that is particularly relevant, we need to do everything humanly possible to prevent ratification of the UN Convention on the Rights of a Child.
That's proven. Clap, you idiots. Clap. Holy cow. Maybe it's a different kind of chaplain he's talking about. We've got to prevent ratification of the UN Treaty on the Rights of the Child? Because we don't want children to have any rights? I thought this guy was one of those fetus botherers. It's gotten right difficult to tell, I guess. But the UN rights of the... You know, that's Kenyan Muslim colonialism, hate, and socialism is what that is. Because the blue-helmeted thugs... let Ted tell you.
Nothing in international law, nothing in any treaty should be used as a backdoor vehicle to undermine the...
Did he say backdoor? God, this is chapping my butt. Who gives people the design websites this idea that your audio just ought to start running for the F all of it? This is what makes having a producer so daggum fun. All we have to do is find where the stupid audio is. I hate it when Prayer Meeting Wednesday it gets interrupted by crass commercialism this way. Darn it. Oh, which are you? Which are you? Oh, goodness me. Okay, let's try this again. He was saying something about the UN wanting to take our back doors. Ted, that's a little gross. Okay.
Their children. Serving in the Senate, one that is particularly relevant. We need to do everything humanly possible to prevent ratification of the UN Convention on the Rights of a Child.
Yeah, they still love it.
Nothing in international law, nothing in any treaty should be used as a backdoor vehicle to undermine the rights of every parent here to raise your children consistent with your faith, with your good judgment, and the love you have for your children.
Which is convenient, because the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child doesn't do any of that. Oh, mercy sakes. These right-wing religion industry freaks live, you know, it's funny, they got this profound, strong faith in this really, really all-powerful God, and yet they somehow or another don't have enough faith to trust that all-powerful God to take care of them. Let's see. UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. It's been banging around since 1989. We haven't ratified it yet. Doesn't look like we're ever going to, because, you know, why would a bunch of millionaires in the most exclusive country club on earth ratify a treaty about a bunch of children, you know, people who can't even give them money? Considering that in accordance with the principles proclaimed in the Charter of the United Nations, recognition of the inherent dignity and the equal and inalienable rights of all members of the human family is the foundation of freedom, justice, and peace in the world, bearing in mind that the peoples of the United Nations have, in the Charter, reaffirmed their faith in fundamental human rights and in the dignity and worth of the human person, and have determined to promote social progress and better standards of life and larger freedom, recognizing that the United Nations has, in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and in the International Covenants on Human Rights, proclaimed and agreed that everyone is entitled to all the rights and freedoms set forth therein, without distinction of any kind, such as race, color, sex, language, religion, political or other opinion, national or social origin, property, birth, or other status, recalling that in the Declaration of Human Rights, the United Nations has proclaimed that childhood is entitled to special care and assistance, convinced that the family, as the fundamental group of society, that sounds really anti-family, doesn't it? And the natural environment for the growth and well-being of all its members, and particularly children, should be afforded the necessary protection and assistance so that it can fully assume its responsibilities within the community. And I tell you what, they really are assaulting the foundations of the family unit there, aren't they? And further and further and further. Let's see. I'm just kind of scanning over this again. Senator Pastor Brother Ted is a fetus fetishist, and lo and behold, Article 6, the states' parties recognize that every child has the inherent right to life. States' parties shall ensure, to the maximum extent possible, the survival and development of the child. Well, I'm sure Jesus hates all that. Oh, here we go. Oh, there's the problem. Article 7. The child shall be registered immediately. With the UN! Next, they'll be able to be registering our guns after birth and shall have the right from birth to a name, the right to acquire a nationality, and as far as possible, the right to know and be cared for by his or her parents. States' parties shall ensure the implementation of these rights in accordance with their national law, not Sharia law or anything, and their obligations under the relevant international instruments in this field, in particular where the child would otherwise be stateless. Parties shall ensure that a child shall not be separated from his or her parents against their will. Let's see here. What else? We got family reunification. I mean, this thing goes on for a while. It'd take about 3 hours to read the whole thing on the air. But I don't see where the hissy is. But then again, that's the brilliance of a Ted Cruz. He has the magical, God-given pastor, brother, Senator Ted Cruz ability to find paranoid conspiracies where they don't even exist. Do continue, Senator, brother, Pastor Ted.
And that leads to the third thing I want to talk about, which is religious liberty. There are a great many challenges in this country right now. There is the challenge of restoring jobs and economic growth, which is absolutely vital. There's the challenge.
And about which he has done absolutely nothing. But you ever notice when they get to talking about religious liberty, it's always the liberty to be religious, and it's never the liberty to be left alone by the religious people? Yeah, it's rather a twisted definition. Yeah, you're absolutely free to worship whatever God I like.
Of reining in spending and debt that is threatening our kids, which is absolutely vital. But there is also the challenge of our constitutional liberties being undermined. And there is no liberty more important than our religious liberty.
Yeah, the liberty to eat food, not as important as religious liberty. The liberty to breathe clean air and drink clean water and bathe in the stuff and everything, not as important as religious liberty. The liberty to not be sawed in half at the tender age of 6 years old by an AR-15 wielding madman who walks into an elementary school, not nearly as important as religious liberty. Man, they got their priorities, don't they?
There is a reason that the very first thing protected in the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights is our religious liberty.
There is a reason. And the reason is they didn't come out in any particular order. It could just as easily have been 10th. It is not, it's not a continuum. This is most important, but not having to quarter troops is slightly less important. I mean, if what Ted Cruz is saying here is so, the NRA is going to be right upset with him, because that means that the right to protect freedom with your freedom-protecting protector-wood firearm is second to religious liberty and free speech. And we all know you can't have no free speech unless you got freedom-protecting firearms. What you talking about, Senator, brother, Pastor Ted?
I've been blessed to have had the opportunity for many years to play a role to helping defend our religious liberty.
Yeah, out there fighting the culture wars, singing Onward Christian Soldiers. Y'all, let's you and him fight, right? Name one damn thing this useless bag of skin has ever done to defend anything except his own damn checkbook.
I was in the Senate. I was the Solicitor General of Texas. It's the chief lawyer for the state in front of the U.S. Supreme Court. Over and over again, we had the opportunity to defend religious liberty. In Texas, on the state capitol grounds, there's a monument to the Ten Commandments.
Of course there is. There's also a monument that talks about how, and I remember Dr. John telling us about this, there's a monument on the state capitol grounds in Texas that talks about how, Texas was part of the treason states that lost the Civil War, but it wasn't for want of trying. Yeah, religious liberty in Texas. I recall that case from a few years back where some religious freaks beat the tar out of a teenage girl trying to exorcise the demons out of her. This is real. You can look it up. And when she got old enough to sue, because, you know, when you're underage, you have to any legal action has to be taken by your guardian or your next friend or whatever the legal system calls it. But once you turn 18, if nothing has been resolved, you can you can go out and choose your own representation. And so the young woman turned 18, and she sued the bunch of strychnine swillings, tongue speaking, floor rolling, snake handling goons who had beat the tar out of her trying to get the demons out of her. She sued them, and of course, religious liberty was defended because the Supreme Court of the state of Texas said nope. Honey, even though they beat the snot out of you trying to get the demons out, obviously they failed because you're suing them, and only a demon would do that. Even though they did that, you can't sue the church because religious liberty. See, if you sued the church for beating the tar out of you trying to get the demons out of you, and you made them pay you money for the injuries you sustained, then that would quell their First Amendment rights. And we can't have that. So you're just going to have to accept that some things happen in this life, lady. Sometimes you just have to get the snot kicked out of you by some religiously insane fundamentalist bastards. And you know what you ought to do? You know what you ought to do, sugar? You ought to thank God they didn't exercise you so good you did. That's what you ought to do. Really? That's what defending religious liberty means in Texas.
It's been there since 1961. An individual plaintiff, an atheist, a homeless man, filed a lawsuit seeking to tear down that monument.
What does his homeless status have to do? Well, you know, those individual homeless atheists out there trying to destroy our religious liberty. Of course, it never occurs to a senator, pastor, brother Ted, that religious liberty does also have a negative quality, and that is not to have religion rammed down anything or up anything or wrapped around anything. See what I mean? But he sued to try to make them tear down that monument that's been there since 1961. You remember back when folks like Senator Pastor Brother Ted's daddy were hollering about what a comm simp John F. Kennedy was, and by God, they did something about it, didn't they?
Texas defended the Ten Commandments monument. We went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, and we won 5-4.
In 10 innings. Clap, you monkeys.
You'll all remember about the same time there was a case out of California where another atheist filed another lawsuit seeking to strike down the Pledge of Allegiance because it includes the words "One Nation Under God,"
which had been inserted there about
Texas
7 years before.
Texas brought together all 50 states before the U.S. Supreme Court defending the Pledge of Allegiance, and we won unanimously. And one of the cases I'm most proud of was having the opportunity to represent over 3 million veterans defending the constitutionality of the Mojave Desert Veterans Memorial.
Oh, Jesus, not that. Oh, go on, Senator, Pastor, Brother Ted.
That is a memorial, a lone white Latin cross that was erected over 70 years ago to honor the men and women who gave their lives in World War I. The ACLU filed a lawsuit seeking to tear down that memorial. And the lower courts agreed with the ACLU and ordered that 70-year-old memorial to our veterans be taken down because you could not gaze on the image of a cross on federal lands.
Yeah, that was why they did it. Because it's clearly unconstitutional, all that cross gazing. What a liar this man is. Truly, he is a servant of the Prince of Darkness, if there is one. And if there isn't one, it's pretty clear that he's auditioning for the job. Actually, the rulings had to do with the fact that you can't say that you're honoring the veterans of World War One by putting up a cross, because not everybody who fought in World War One and became a veteran thereof was a Christian. Oh, sure, yeah. Absolutely, we're honoring the World War One veterans who were Jewish by putting up a cross. And we're honoring the World War veterans who were Muslim by putting up a cross. And we're honoring the World War One veterans who were Hindu by putting up a cross. Honest to God, if this man's brains were gas, he wouldn't have enough to fill up a piss ant's motorcycle and run halfway around a BB.
We went to the U.S. Supreme Court on behalf of over 3 million veterans defending the Mojave Desert Veterans Memorial, and we won 5-4.
In 12 innings.
And I have to tell you now, with the current administration, we have never seen an administration with such hostility to religious faith.
That's why all the religiously faithful are being rounded up by the people in the blue helmets and sent off to the FEMA re-education camps, and they're standing there under the guard tower and under the gaze of machine guns by barbed wire fences, patrolled by dogs, and selling rosaries back and forth to each other. That's why. Only it's not.
You've seen instances of the IRS asking...
Say it. Benghazi!
...in citizen groups, tell us what books you're reading. Tell us the content of your prayers.
Yeah, because they never said that. Jesus, the lying is strong with this one. Tell us the books you're reading. Silly IRS, wingnuts don't read books. The only book they have is the Bible, and they don't read it, they thump it.
Let me tell you something. The federal government has no business asking any American the content of our prayers.
Agent Fred, are you listening? NSA boys? Yeah, I imagine the pizza just got delivered, and I know you guys enjoy the program, so you know, thanks very much. It'd be nice if you'd kick in a contribution once in a while. It really would. But I'm happy telling you the content of my prayers. Well, one, I don't pray because I think it's a silly waste of time. But if I did, I would be praying for one of those Warner Brothers cartoon-style 2,000-pound weights to just right on Senator Ted Cruz. And then, you know, he gets up and walks away kind of accordion style. Because he's a cartoon character. Oh, Jesus.
We see men and women in the military having their religious liberty rights curtailed, servicemen and women being told they risk discipline if they share their faith with others.
You know, like when we put Bible verses engraved on the barrels of the guns that we use to blow away Afghan people. No, we really do. We do that. Or maybe some of the soldiers who drag their shells through pig fat so they'll be extra deadly when they hit the non-pig-eating Muslims. That's been done. So they're not, our poor bedraggled members of the military ain't got no religious freedoms no more. Never mind the fact that all four branches, in particular the Air Force, are absolutely Jesused right up into the clouds with fundamentalists all over the place. And people like Mikey Weinstein from the Military Religious Freedom Foundation gets death threats if he tries to take note of the fact that not everybody in the Air Force is a fundamentalist, evangelical Christian.
No one who steps forward to defend our nation, to risk their life, to defend our constitutional rights, sacrifices their constitutional rights at the doorstep.
Bullshit. I mean, just pure, unmitigated BS. Because when you sign on the dotted line, whether you be enlisted, or an officer, and the veteran, the many veterans who are members of the Horn family commune can attest this, you give up all kinds of constitutional rights. I mean, the First Amendment, you know, because it's the most important one, according to Senator Pastor Brother Ted, those guarantees of freedom of speech. Well, that applies specifically to the government of which the military is a part, not being able to suppress your freedom of speech. And yet, oddly enough, the buck private cannot walk up to the five-star general and say, hey, asshole! Well, I mean, he can, but then he will be punished for that with a friendly little term at, you know, maybe Leavenworth. I think that's called, what, insubordination? This guy's... And the funny thing is, and it just absolutely blows my mind, that there are people out there, especially in the for-profit media, who say that, you know, this man's a genius. I mean, he went to Harvard and stuff. Jesus Christ, so did George W. Bush, and look where that got us.
You know, last year there was a chaplain in the Air Force up in Alaska who wrote in a blog post the phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes. He was ordered by a supervising officer to take it down. I guess it was deemed insensitive to atheists. I kind of thought it was the job of the chaplain to be insensitive to atheists.
Ho, 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 ain't he funny? Oh, he's so funny. I thought it was the job of chaplains to be insensitive to atheists. You jerk. I thought it was the job of Christian chaplains to make sure and convert the heathen unbelievers. Ho, ho, ho. This freak really does want himself a theocracy. Yearns for it. Aches for it. Dr. John noticed something in the front end of Senator Pastor Brother Ted's little speechifying subject line. Cute story by Senator Ted. Nice little domestic image, adorable line about his daughter, and then, boom, crazy hateful. Can we call Child Protective Services to look in on those girls? Wouldn't be a bad idea, but remember, Child Protective Services never shows up to check on the well-heeled, especially when they're well-heeled senator, pastor, brother, senator, and type people. Yeah, just hateful. A little piece of advice coming in from Irish Dave. Bob, Bob, Bob. Bob, Bob, Iran. Bob, Bob, Bob. No. Reread your historical book. It was clearly Martin and Lewis that discovered Hawaii to also Vegas. Yes, it was Martin and Lewis. God dang. Also, with regard to... You know, the second Amendment being second, Irish Dave points out, the second commandment to the Holy Constitution has to try harder. The only way to stop a guy with a bad debt is a guy with a good debt. Oof. And by the way, while we're talking about monuments, Dr. John asks, where's the monument to the World War I resistors and objectors? Those people are heroes. It could be an iron sculpture of Eugene V. Debs in a prison cell. These people are applauding tens of thousands of young men and women who died for capitalism and monarchy, and they call themselves Americans? Yeah, and they call, and Dr. John, they call you un-American for pointing out that maybe it was stupid to go and fight a war for capitalism and monarchy. I love that line from the union organizer and John Sayles' mate one talking about why he was a conscientious objector and a resistor. Speaking of the First World War, he said, all I saw was workers killing workers, which is what World War I was. And by the way, in case you missed it, Here we are, you know, come August, it'll be 100 years since that bloodthirsty, capitalism-driven, monarchical, ego-fueled abattoir was opened up in the heart of Europe. And 100 years on, the First World War, the Great War, is still leaving a legacy of blood. In Ypres, in Belgium, a World War I artillery shell exploded. Killing 2 people. I guess it's true, you never hear the one that gets you. Oh, and by the way, here's our bloodthirsty, loving God Bible verse for the day, courtesy of Jay Cruzen. Genesis chapter 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Honey, what are we going to name the baby? And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Hey, kid, what's your name? What? And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Well, maybe not, there was no UN Convention on the Rights of the Child back then, and the whole idea of a child having a right to a name. What's that one? Hey, honey, I can never remember. We got Onan, and there's Sheila, and what's the other one's name? You can't remember either? No, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him, you know, because the Lord is the Lord of love. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. Now, why you would want to do this when was already wicked in the sight of the Lord? Oh, you were talking to me, God? I just thought you had a stammer, like the one you done give to Aaron. Or, no, maybe it was Moses had the stammer. Kind of reminds me of you remember the little animated thing at the end of Buffy the Vampire Slayer every episode? Yeah. Anyway, so Judah tells Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. You know, we don't know what the wicked thing was that did. But apparently not wanting to have sex with your dead brother's wife, well, that pissed off the almighty, all-loving, all-knowing, all-seeing, did I mention all-loving God so much that poor old Onan got slewed. So just thank you, Jay Cruzen. That's one of my very favorite loving God Bible stories. God, Really? I don't want to know. I mean, no. Okay, then die, because I love you. So just to recount, that religious liberty that Senator Pastor Brother Ted Cruz is so enamored of protecting involves holding forth that it was somehow righteous and good for a man to be slain by the all-loving, all-knowing God because he refused to rape his brother's widow. That's some good God. Ain't God good? Yeah. Huh. A little pronunciation help. Apparently, thank you, Dr. John. Y-P-R-E-S, where the shell exploded. It's a tough call. Dr. John says, maybe I'm wrong. The commune can help me. I assumed it was said the French way, i.e. the final S is not voiced, and the E disappears. So like Eep, with a quiet, almost swallowed R. Eep. Maybe it is. That would actually make more sense, because there is no accent aigu. Or accent grave over the E. How do I know what those are? Because W.C. Fields. Isn't that Egbert Souse? No, dear, it's Sousse. Accent grave over the E. Sousse. They said Sousse, it's going to be bigger than Gone with the Wind. Yeah. Next time you need a good giggle, do yourself a favor and fire up the bank dick. This is no longer an English living room drama from now on. It's a circus picture. A reminder from Jack in Shreveport. Don't forget, the religious liberty Ted Cruz is talking about only applies to his religion. Right, because you know, nobody else needs it. Irish Dave wants to know, how was dressed? We don't know. Heavens to Betsy. But since Pastor Brother Ted was talking about how them chaplains are supposed to be intolerant of atheists, let's check in. And you can thank me later for the fact that there is no audio to this. Let's check in with America's favorite disgraced former chaplain, Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt. Here, have a tissue. He's out emailing again, and he's still pissed off about Senator Al Franken's Student Non-Discrimination Act. This, of course, is what Chappie calls the Homosexual Classrooms Act. You know, disco ball hanging in every classroom. The teacher speaks it with 138 beats per minute, you know. So, among other things, in his ongoing libel and slander campaign against Senator Franken, Chappie, who, remember, was drummed out of the Navy chaplaincy because he insisted that even if he was praying with a Muslim or a Hindu or a Jew or a Jain or what have you, that he had to pray in Jesus' name. Because his religious fanaticism was more important than the law of the United States. Let's see. Slurring Senator Franken, he says, one half of all adult, this is an email that he sent out to fundraise on the backs of to gay. One half of all adult homosexuals report having been victims of sexual abuse before 13. And here's the text of Chappie Klingenschmidt, whom I'm sure Senator Pastor Brother Ted Cruz absolutely adoreth. I mean, not that he would go in and marrieth up on or his wife or put it unto her or whatever it is that Holy Book says. Minors are not mentally mature enough to consent to sex with adults, which makes it statutory rape. Did you know the average age of first sexual experience for heterosexuals is 17, but for homosexuals it is 12? Does that mean if you have your first sexual experience before you're 17, that you're bi? 12 to be gay, 17 to be straight, and somewhere in between, I guess, is bi. One half of all adult homosexuals report having been victims of sexual abuse before age 13. You know what? The numbers of those who have been sexually abused as children is huge in this country, male and female alike. But it has nothing to do with gay or straight. Adult sexual abuse of children is about violence. It's about power. It ain't about love. Child molesting is therefore a favorite recruiting tool of adult homosexuals. They violate children, and when the victim is later confused, they lie and say, "You were born that way." Huh? Somebody chase this guy down with a really big butterfly net. So, homosexuals are the ones who do all the child abusing. And they do it as a recruiting tool. Recruiting. You know, you got your Army recruiter, your Navy recruiter, your Marine recruiter, your Air Force recruiter, your Coast Guard recruiter, your Merchant Marine recruiter, and, oh, the homosexual recruiter. But now, of course, in America, because we've gone to hell, they can just do their recruiting there in the military. We want you. We want you. We want you as a new recruit in the Navy. Oh, God. This summer, Franken, not even a Senator Franken, this summer, Franken snuck his pro-bullying legislation, huh? Which threatens to defund any public school that fails to promote homosexuality, bullying Christian kids to reject their parents' religious beliefs. Ah, blah. Sometimes I feel a little bit like Christopher Lloyd, you know, back in his Reverend Jim days on Taxi. By inserting, there's always got to be some inserting, the language from his failed Homosexual Classrooms Act, a.k.a. student non-discrimination, into Senator Tom Harkin, D. Iowa's Elementary and Secondary Education Act, formerly known as No Child Left Behind. So in one sentence, we get inserting and behind by a rabid anti-gay guy. Nah, just keep smoking, Doc. Really, it's not that easy. The result is Al Franken's No Child Left Unmolested Amendment. Lying in the name of Jesus. By a minister. Who to thunk? Which mandates a pro-homosexual federal curricula. Chappie. That would be a pro-homosexual federal curriculum. I guess the chaplain never got around to taking Latin, which is kind of astonishing, but then again, maybe not. Curricula is plural. Unless there is more than one pro-homosexual curriculum. For all public schools, and defunds any school that resists. He deceptively campaigns it will stop bullying, but actually it bullies your Christian kids and teachers, removing power from parents and school boards by threatening to withhold funds if they refuse to teach kids that sin is normal. Chappie, you wouldn't recognize normal if it came up and introduced itself to you on the street. Can't you just see him there? Humping away at his lady wife. Tell me more about the homos. God, it's disgusting. but why are we surprised? And then there's Janet Mefford. She's got a right-wing blather program. And when she went to blathering yesterday, she declared a new fatwa. Really? Who is it? Ford? Disney? Jaguar? What? No! Let's let Janet tell you.
The Graham Cracker brand has released an ad that shows real-life modern families in all their diverse glory, from gay and multiracial to rock and roll. The voiceover says, everyday wholesome snacks for every wholesome family. So the question is, what do you mean wholesome?
The question is, what do you mean rock and roll family? What the is a rock and roll family? The Who? Kiss? The Quiet Riot? The Chili Peppers? The Stones? What is a rock and roll family? Rock and roll, Dad! Rock and roll, son.
Rock and roll, Mommy. Rock and roll, honey.
Yeah. Janet Mefford is mad at graham crackers. I wish I was making this up. Unfortunately, I'm not. Let's check. Okay, let's go back to the wholesomeness.
All we are seeing is everyday wholesome snacks for every wholesome family. So the question is, what do you mean wholesome? Now we are seeing wholesome, a word that has historically referred to things that are very clean and very moral and very upstanding and very pure, now being part of the verbiage of the Honeymaid ad. It is still early in the campaign's launch, but Honeymaid had yet to face the same backlash for its more inclusive marketing as Cheerios did, or Coca-Cola for that matter. Yeah, but the Cheerios thing was about interracial families, wasn't it? Does anybody really get upset about that anymore? I don't know.
Honey, you're not Honeymaid. Janet Honeymaid Mefford. She's got a new nickname. Honeymaid. If you don't think anybody got upset about the Cheerios ad, you weren't paying attention. I mean, those are your people, the ones that had the hissy about the Cheerios ad.
That's a completely different thing.
Oh.
They say that positive comments dominated the brand's Facebook page and YouTube platform recently. The company wrote in an email to HuffPo, as a brand that has been a part of families' lives for nearly 90 years, Honeymaid recognizes that while the makeup and day-to-day lives of families have evolved, I love that word. The idea.
Oh, can't you tell she does? Can't have any evolving out there. I love that word. It's almost like just saying the word makes her feel the flapping bat wings of little demons around her head.
The idea and importance of wholesome family connections remains the same. So I was just talking to Peter LaBarbera, my friend from Americans for Truth, about this, and he said, so is Honeymaid redefining the word wholesome? They don't say they're redefining the word wholesome, but at any rate, this is where we are.
But by God, Janet Mefford is assaulting freedom. Remember, freedom is the freedom to choose from 29 different brands of breakfast cereal and 3 or 4 different brands of graham crackers. Freedom's just another word for no graham crackers left to lose.
If Honeymaid graham crackers now getting on the bandwagon.
Yeah. And then there was her Facebook page where she said, Honeymaid graham crackers features homosexual couples, redefines wholesome. I am so done with this brand, which stinks because they're really good. I am also even more done with the constant onslaught from the gay propaganda machine. Well, you know what this means. Gay folks, LGBTQ community, and allies are going to have to go. No more cheaper in-store brand graham crackers for you. You got to buy the Honeymaids. Because we're just going to have to take up the capitalist slack for all these fundies out there who are going to give up on honey-made graham crackers and go and... But if they buy the store brand, they may have been made in the same factory. It's just a different brand. Oh, dear. Well, maybe there's still Teddy Grahams for you, Janet. Dadgum, you poor thing. By the way, this coming in from our buddy Mark, from a concerned veteran for peace. When is Ted Cruz going to show us his U.S. citizenship papers to the American public? Maybe he's an illegal alien? I don't know that... I don't know. I'm willing to believe that Senator Pastor Brother Ted, Mark, I'm willing to believe that he's an alien. But, I mean, in the came-from-planet-Norblap-12 kind of alien. You know, there's a pod under his bed every night or something. Irish Dave pointing out, Ted Nugent is the role model for your rock and roll family. Child brides, you know. Did I really, Ron? Ron and Raleigh says, Bob, you promised no more Chappie. I suggest the horn could be a no Chappie zone. Yeah, but it segued. I mean, you got to work with this. You don't go to radio with the segues you want. You go to radio with the segues you have. And when you got Senator Pastor Brother Ted out here talking about chaplains, and you got a disgraced former ex-Navy chaplain over here blathering on about how Senator Al Franken wants all your children to be to gay, well. Some are born to Klingenschmitt, and others have Klingenschmitt thrust upon them. Probably shouldn't have made that thrusting comment. Yes, indeed, Irish Dave. Honeymaid made a boo-boo. Honeymaid boo-boo child. Yeah, you get it. Wowee. This is only the beginning. Thank you, Dr. John. Subject line, because W.C. Fields. I'm rolling here. Is that the best possible counter to because money? Maybe. Because boondoggling. You don't boondoggle. No. Well. And so, a little note. We are an hour into the program, and... Brother A says, prayer meeting Wednesday, strychnine swigging challenge is still on the table. Remember, Brother A said, we'll match dollar for dollar the first $100 that comes in so that we can start building the either repair it or get a new one Comrex fund. And so far, nobody jumping in to accept the challenge. Just saying. It can work one of two ways. If you want to use the traditional U.S. Postal Service route, just shoot me a note. Send me an internet letting me know that I can tell Boss Man Wayne that he doesn't have to wear his spider-proof gloves when he goes to the mailbox. So just, or the PayPal button is fine. Let's see. Yeah, let's take a break. Being as how it's prayer meeting Wednesday. And I, dadgummit, I had the perfect bumper in mind. No, I'm not going to play in the Navy. No. Yeah, why not? This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Billy Ray was a preacher's son, and when his daddy would visit, he'd come along. When together and we started talking. Cousin Billy would take me walking. Out through the backyard we go walking. Then he looked into my eyes. Lord knows to my surprise, the only one who could ever reach me was the son of a preacher man. The only boy who could ever teach me was the son of a preacher man. Yes, he was. He was. Yes, he was. Being good isn't always easy, no matter how hard I try. When he started sweet talking to me, he'd come and tell me everything is alright. He kissed and tell me everything's alright. Can I get away again tonight? The only one who could ever reach me was the son of a preacher man. The only boy who could ever teach me was the son of a preacher man. He was, he was, Lord knows he was.
Yes, he was.
How well I remember the look was in his eyes, stealing kisses from me on the fly, taking time to make time, telling me that he's all mine, learning from each other, knowing, looking to see how much we've grown, and the only one who could ever reach me. For the son of a preacher man, the only boy who could ever teach me. For the son of a preacher man, yes he was. He was. Oh yes he was. He was a sweet talking son of a preacher man.
The only boy who could ever teach me.
Yes, son of a preacher man.
The only one who could ever teach me.
For the son of a preacher man.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday here on the Horn. I am Pastor Brother Bob. You know that. Dr. John just checking in with some marketing fun regarding Janet Mefford. Subject line, she's done with Honey Maid, but for the wrong reasons. One, it's a craft brand, and Kraft's record of exploitation is as nasty as anyone's. Two, Honey Maid graham crackers are made, M-A-I-T, with high fructose corn syrup and palm oil. Not a lot of honey in there. Kraft proved nothing by this ad beyond the fact that it's a good capitalist company. One has to create markets and desire to expand. So this woman is being critical of the logic behind the system that I bet she'd profess to love. You know she loves her some capitalism, Dr. John. No getting around it. Now it just goes on and on and on. Let's check in a little close to home, at least here for me. You know, I think I've mentioned in the past that there is a long and strong streak of teaching that runs in my family, my grandmother, all of her sisters, and there were three of them, other various and sundry aunts and cousins, my own sister, teachers, all of them. My grandmother taught for 60 years. So I hold the teaching profession in high esteem. And every time I hold something in high esteem, you can bet that there's some right-wing asshat out there who will show up and tear it down. Let's travel to Parkersburg, West Virginia, or as it is pronounced in those parts, Parkiesburg. Parkersburg sits there by the Ohio River. Not too far from a little island in the middle of the Ohio called Blennerhassett. It was at Blennerhassett Island that Aaron Burr stopped for a while, and it was at Blennerhassett Island that he was accused of fomenting rebellion against the young United States. So there's some history going on. Of course, it was Virginia back then. So let's talk about David Foggin, who, and if you like I do, if you revere the teaching profession, this will make you rather upset. David Foggin is a physics teacher at Parkersburg South High School. Physics. You know, which falls faster, a pound of lead or a pound of feathers, that kind of stuff. Physics. Not English, not philosophy, not religious studies. Physics. Well, he took to his Facebook page, David Foggin did, because I guess he had heard that there was going to be a meeting of the student members of the Parkersburg South High School Gay Straight Alliance. And I think Gay Straight Alliances are good because they, you know, they're sort of classically humanistic, showing that people can get along regardless of gender, sexual orientation, what have you. So there at Parkersburg South High School, there was going to be a meeting of the PSHS Gay Straight Alliance, which prompted teacher David Foggin to post on his Facebook page, "Club meeting at PSHS, rally around them and show your support." The physics teacher spelled your, you are. "We are also considering a drunks teetotaler club, drugged sober club, smokeless tobacco versus smokes club, street racing and deer poaching clubs. Please donate and support us. Thank you." I think I hear the drag already zinging. What a jerk. The Parkersburg News and Sentinel is the publication that reported on this, and according to them, his Facebook post drew hundreds of responses. And this is the upside of the story. There were hundreds of responses to that post telling him what a bigot he is, what a homophobe he is, what an intolerant jackass he is. And that, in fact, he is a bully. Principal Tom Eschbacher declined to comment Monday, directing questions to the district's central office. In a short statement released on Monday, Superintendent Pat Law said officials were aware of and looking into the post. "The situation is under investigation, and therefore we cannot comment further at this time." When they contacted Foggin, he said, "I just can't comment right now." And as, according to the Parkersburg paper, the post was still up on Foggin's page as of 8 p.m. on Monday. Now, naturally, the chappies of the world will insist that what's happening here is that Foggin is the one who is being discriminated against or having his free speech suppressed. No, really. By the way, let's check out the Christian Action League. It is headed up by a guy named, this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, headed up by Reverend Mark Creech. Andy, she called me a creature. Reverend Mark Creech is upset with that Kenyan Muslim colonialism-hating anti-capitalist with a deep-seated hatred of white people. And while there was a survey some years back in which 27% of respondents in the state of New Jersey said they weren't sure whether Barack Hussein Obama was the Antichrist. Well, Reverend Mark Creech is a lot less unsure. Writing at the Christian Post, and it is a real, I promise you, Lulu. Writing at the Christian Post, Reverend Mark H. Creech says that he says the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, because history, is a historical narrative. See, I told you. A historical narrative, which it isn't. Of course, it's not. We know it's not historical because Reverend Mark Creech has said it is, and of course, he is by definition a liar. The story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 is a historical narrative of the first recorded form of government gone awry. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Except, of course, Paul was entirely wrong about that end of the world business. What are some of the principles, Reverend Creech writes about? What are some of the principles in this account that forewarn us of the corruption of governments and their ultimate end? First, beware of charismatic leadership that unifies the masses in rebellion to God. On the other hand, don't beware of charismatic leadership that makes the masses think they'd like to have a beer with the guy and allows him to lead people into a war that's based on a thin tissue paper of lies. Don't have to worry about that. The Reverend continues, "The Bible says Nimrod was a mighty one in the earth." Evidently, Nimrod gained his reputation literally as a mighty hunter before the Lord, but the phrase in Hebrew is also given a religious connotation. In other words, he was an individual of incredible influence over the hearts and minds of people. His legacy was his ability to persuade the masses to build a culture where God was not part of the equation, a society that had ruled God out of its thinking. Now, insofar as this is being offered up as an historical account, can we check in with the archaeology department? Because you can't hardly scratch the sand in the land between the rivers without finding some reference to some god. What the Reverend Creecher is talking about here is that he thinks Nimrod drove the god that Reverend Creech thinks he knows all about out of what was probably Babylon. The Jerusalem Targum has stated, Targum? We'll probably have to have a little help from Texas Betsy on that one. He was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was, now, and apparently wickedness is a fluid definition because it can include apparently hunting or refusing to rape your brother's widow. Refusing to rape is wicked, okay? He was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men, and he said to them, "Depart from the judgment of the Lord, and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod." Therefore it is said, "As Nimrod the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord." Okay? Nobody ever said that the Bible isn't redundant. God had instructed man to establish human government, not the form prescribed by Nimrod. Because Reverend Creech knows. Second, beware of government concentrations of power and rebellion to God. The scriptures say that people agreed to make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered. See, there's that UN Convention on the Rights of the Child sneaking back in there. People want names for themselves. The next thing you know, they'll be getting all uppity and rejecting God. God had commanded the people to disperse and colonize the whole earth and develop its many resources in a way that glorified him. Develop its many resources. Who knew? Mountaintop removal is glorifying God. Son of a gun. But their decision was to do just the opposite by concentrating power in the development of a self-sufficient, man-centered culture in Babel. Their goal was a permanent union that not only failed to recognize God's order, but actively worked against it. Yes. Third, beware of a false religious or moral premise that influences government in rebellion to God. The narrative in Genesis chapter 11 reveals the city of Babel was the symbol of the political unity of the people, but the tower was a symbol of their religious unity. Let us build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. The idea here is not that the tower would actually reach into space or heaven itself. Really, heaven's in space. Maybe it's those gravitational ripples that they just found. That's the, you know, kind of like the folds in a curtain there, and you know, right behind it, you know, God. Instead, it would be a tower that would be topped by the heavens, that is, by the astrological signs of the Zodiac. It would be dedicated to heaven and its angelic hosts. How much acid do you have to do before you write this stuff? In his book, The Genesis Record, Dr. Henry Morris argues that it's quite likely the building of the tower was originally presented under the guise of true spirituality. No, that never happened. No culture ever engaged in a building campaign and used religion as the reason why. Pyramids? Anybody? Bueller? It is frightening when true religion or morality is co-opted for some wicked enterprise and denigrated to the point that its objective becomes exactly the opposite of what it was meant to represent. This is more likely the scenario that occurred in Babel, because Babel was real. Just like Jonah getting swallowed by a big fish, sailing to Nineveh, which is landlocked. Oh, well. So, yada, yada, yada. Genesis says this. Genesis says that. Many Bible scholars believe this very type of situation will repeat itself in the last days, the day before Christ's return, you know, when there are four blood moons and something's going to change. A strong man will rise up, commonly believed to be the Antichrist. He will unite the world in a cultural, political, and religious federation. As in Babel, the end will reflect a world determined to be rid of God. Nevertheless, no matter what an individual's eschatological persuasion, I'm not persuaded that eschatology is at all even real. So I guess that's my persuasion. The fact is, nations have seen this state of affairs occur throughout history over and over again, and it never ends well. Word salad. We're seeing it in America. Oh, no. Duct tape, tennis ball. We're seeing it in America. A popular leader rises who is given almost godlike, messianic qualities by the media and others. One who single-handedly seeks to concentrate power. One the Christian left and proponents of the erroneous doctrine of social justice treat as an anointed one. Our culture has largely abandoned trust in God for the opiate of government provision and hope while endorsing via legalization abominable acts that God condemns. Fair warning, America. Look to Babel. This can't end. Tequila. Well, oh, well, no, not yet. I got stacks and stacks and stacks of this. Hey, thanks very much. Thanks to Texas Tea. Jumping in to answer and be the first one to answer Brother Ace's Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin Challenge. Thank you. And so we have only $80 more to go to meet that challenge. Thank you very, very kindly. Sparky noting, I'm lost with all this God talk. Don't worry. We all are. It's not supposed to make sense. This is all code. Okay, so you got it there? The Kenyan Muslim anti-colonialist is actually the Antichrist. You just got to, you know, even if you were given like some sort of antiseptic suit, would you go wandering around in the mind of one of these people? Or what passes for a mind? No. Oh, and by the way, you know how we were talking about Noah the other day and the right-wing hissy about what's in the Noah movie? And about how Noah's not, you know, some sort of liberal environmentalist. So there is this ongoing, as you well know by now, ongoing orgy of, we talked about it last night, weird-ass speculation about the whereabouts of the Malaysian Airlines Flight 370. Talk about full of sound and fury signifying nothing. Oh, my God. I thought we had reached the pinnacle of too stupid with Don Lemon asking whether something supernatural happened. But that's over at CNN, and that means I failed to take into account the existence, and one always does this at one's peril, of Radio TV Rwanda, you know, Fox News. Oh, mercy sakes. Well, let's check in with professional news dude Bill Hemmer.
Genosha. Option number...
Nope. Maybe not. Yeah. I really want to play this clip because you just don't get this level of restaurant quality stupid very often. Please, come on, work.
Two possibilities, right, that at least have been talked about here, right, among the many possibilities. One is this route that would have gone toward Pakistan or Kazakhstan. The other would have gone south deep into the southern part of the Indian Ocean. Option number two is where they're searching in a significant way with U.S. and Australian assets.
Right.
Do you think that is where the plane went?
Well, if I knew, I'd tell somebody. But obviously, it's hard to tell where he went after that. Once he went below 5,000 feet and really tried to stay clear of radar, that plane
But even then, do we know he went the 5,000 feet?
That's what they think. Remember, there's no transponder on at this time, so any accurate altitude indication is lost at that point. So what they're using is radar tracks that they have on tape, trying to triangulate them as best they can and determine approximately what altitude. But you can't take that for gospel.
So it took us, what, 100 years to fly find the Titanic? It took us 2,000 years to find Noah's Ark?
Yeah.
Do we ever find Flight 370?
Well, I think we find Flight 370 much sooner than those two things, thank God.
No, really. It took us 2,000 years to find Noah's Ark. Because Noah's Ark's been found. Only it hasn't. That guy gets a check to say that stuff. It took us 100 years to find the Titanic and 2,000 years to find Noah's Ark. Does that mean that the flood... Have they revised downward? The flood was 2,000 years ago? And what, I guess Golgotha was just kind of poking up above the waves? They had to row, never mind the Via Dolorosa, they had to row Jesus to Calvary? The flood was 2,000 years ago. Well, you know what, it may be harder than we think to find Malaysia Air Flight 370. This from doctor, and understand by doctor we mean a guy who could not apply a Band-Aid without killing someone, Dr. Jim Garrow. He posted the following. So let me get this straight. A fly-by-wire capable jet goes missing. It is on one course, turns, and goes in almost the opposite direction on a heading which would take it to the U.S. base at Diego Garcia. The plane has 20 technology nerds aboard who happen to work for China designing classified leading-edge computer internet control software and are carrying the matching hardware with them on the plane. They're heading to Beijing with all the others. Other whats? We are shown pictures of Muslim-looking men because you can always tell the Muslim-looking men. I mean, there's that Muslim look. No, really. Oh, this in from Jeremy in Vermont. I suggest using a neon yellow tennis ball and white duct tape. If you use your imagination, the bat signal looks like it beaming out. It looks like it's beaming out of your mouth. Ever creative, Brother Jeremy is. Okay, so they're heading to Beijing with all the others. We are shown pictures of Muslim-looking men as if they are on the plane, setting up the expectation that the plane has been hijacked. Convenient storyline so far. While we're down the rabbit hole this far, let's go all the way. No, let's don't, Jim. Let's don't. Damn it, Jim. I don't want to go all the way with you. Oh, but I guess we will. This is going to be painful. Okay, anyway. While we're down the rabbit hole thus far, let's go all the way. The jet lands by wire at Diego Garcia. The appropriate hardware and software is offloaded, as are the nerds. Interrogation proceeds, and all the secrets you would want to gain from this intervention are gleaned from the assets. You now load everyone back on board the plane and have it take off, headed back to where it was supposed to go. And at 35,000 feet altitude, it implodes, explodes, one or the other, and the debris field is now found. How they missed it in the beginning is a mystery. But the Western mindset is already prepared to believe that all things Eastern and Malaysian, Indonesian, Muslim are barely able to tie shoelaces, let alone search an ocean. So what do you think so far? Am I right, or am I right? Spoken in the voice of the nerdy insurance salesman Ned in Groundhog Day. America, Obama, gets the information that they want. Who cares if a bunch of innocent people have to die? Obama, I'm pretty good at killing people, and more lies per minute have to fly to cover this huge piece of cow manure over. Welcome to the world of the Marxist Muslim amateur Obama and his newfound friends, the Chinese. Yes, I did say friends. After all, he just gave control of the Internet to the world, and just by happenstance, his brother Mark, whose partnership with the intelligence community of China I let the world know about in an earlier missive. Betrayal and treason are the mainstays of this America-hating fraud in the Oval Office. How's that jihad coming along, Barry? Yeah, Barry Sotoro. Really. Thank you, Jack. Jack and Shreveport with further modifications and style touches on the duct tape and the tennis ball. There's also those fluorescent tennis balls and that bar reflective duct tape, too. Oh, big potential there. Irish Dave wants to know, deplane, has anyone searched Paradise Island, and does Hervé Villechaize have an alibi? Only if being dead counts. By the way, thank you very much, our buddy Tracy. has just chimed in. She's making a challenge out of Brother Ace's prayer meeting Wednesday, Strychnine Swigging Challenge. She says, I'll match up to $50. Let's do this. So we now have, we are now only $30 away from answering Brother Ace's challenge, and Tracy is doubling it down to take us even further into what will eventually be the, oh my God, what's it going to cost to fix the phones fund? Thank you, Tracy. Thank you. Because, really? Oh, what? You knew that sooner or later somebody was going to blame the Kenyan Marxist socialist for blowing up Malaysia Air. Sure. Oh, hey, do you remember, it was a few months ago, we were talking a little bit about the upcoming primary, the upcoming Republican primary in Illinois. Well, it's happened, and congratulations go out to Suzanne Atanas. Who won the Republican primary for the congressional district in which she hopes to become a Congress critter, teabagger that she is. It was a close call, but yeah, Suzanne Atanas has won. Her primary opponent, Republican David Earl Williams III, wants a recount. It was 12,447 votes for Atanas and 12,012 votes for David Earl Williams III. This is in Cook County, the greater Chicagoland area. David Earl Williams III is a little bit paranoid. He thinks that Jan Schakowsky told her supporters to go out and cross the primary barrier. I guess they got open primaries in Illinois, and go and vote for Suzanne Atanas. Because, you know, Jan Schakowsky was quaking in fear at the idea of facing David Earl Williams III. Do you not remember Suzanne Atanas yet? It was Beth who posted this on my Facebook page. I love updates like this. Yeah, Suzanne Atanas. If you think about it, you'll remember. This is the woman who, when interviewed by the local newspaper, said that autism, dementia, and tornadoes because gay marriage and abortion. Because the Congress needs another one of those. Oh, my God. David Earl Williams III is still pissed off. What's wrong, Jan Schakowsky? Are you afraid of a real challenge? It seems like our favorite Congress critter can't handle a true fighter on your side. What the hell does that mean? Now, remember, the true challenger was running his race while having a domestic violence petition lodged against him. Oops. It goes on and on and on. Oh, by the way, just a gentle reminder, you know, we've got telephone problems, obviously. If you're trying to call the program on the traditional phone lines, 304-658-3333, you're not going to have any luck because Appalachian Power fried our telephone processor that handles the 6 telephone lines that come in here. So we're working on getting that repaired or replaced, but that's going to take a while because the things are cotton, even repairs are cotton picking expensive. But in the meantime, if you want to reach the program, you are free to do so via Skype. Bob Kincaid Horn is the Skype address. Skype is very easy to use if you wish. Send me a contact request if we've never spoken together before. I'll approve it and we'll be on our way. And in the interim, I think I'm also going to try to purchase a telephone number that you can just dial from your regular phone, and it'll ring into Skype. our buddy Lou out in Arizona pointed that possibility out last night, and I'm going to get to work on that as quick as we get some more bills paid. Thanks to Sal, and thank you very much to Beth. We are now only $5 away from meeting Brother Ace's Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin Challenge, and then we will work on meeting Tracy's challenge as well and get some serious bill paying done. Or, like I said, set some aside as well for whatever it is that's going to happen with the Comrex. We can always use a little good news. And when you consider where this happened, the person who did this is really brave. To the point of near heroism. You know that the state of South Carolina, Stan, recently passed a law saying, you know, what you need to do is bring your shooting gun protecting freedom protector to the bar with you when you go out a drinking. Mm-hmm. One bar owner in Columbia has said no thanks. A bar restaurant owner put up a temporary sign. No concealed weapons allowed. With a little commentary underneath it. If you are such a loser that you feel a need to carry a gun with you when you go out, I do not want your business, douchebag. Ooh, he called the freedom protectors douchebags. Wow! Needless to say, this occasioned a straight-up hissy. This is at Backstreet's Pub and Grill. I'm sorry, in Clemson, not Columbia. Because, again, as I remarked upon toward the early, in the earlier portion of the program, these people are full of faith and yet live in a constant state of terror. They're afraid to go to the store without a gun. They're afraid to go to the doctor without a gun. They're afraid to go to the post office without a gun. They're afraid to go to the bar without a gun. They're afraid to go to church without a gun. They're afraid to go to the library without a gun. They're afraid to go out, you know, from house to car without a gun. Jesus. Well, almost right on cue. Here come the wing nuts, the offended wing nuts. Here comes the indignant brigade. Let's start with Terry S. from Charlestown, West Virginia. Naturally. She took to Yelp. These are all posts from Yelp. You know, Yelp is what you go to Yelp and you can rate businesses, restaurants, bars, what have you. And Terry S. gave this establishment, the Backstreet Pub and Grill in Clemson, South Carolina. Terry S., of course, has never been to the Backstreet's Pub and Grill in Clemson, South Carolina, because she lives in Charlestown, West Virginia, which is a long damn way away. She gives them one star on Yelp. Not allowing law-abiding, permit-holding, background-checked, concealed carry permit holders into your establishment is begging for criminals to come in and make an easy target out of you. I would have given it a try if it weren't for the sign on the door not allowing law-abiding citizens in. Then there's Aaron W. from the ironically named Niceville, Florida. Business did not allow law-abiding citizens concealed carry. Could not eat here. Be careful for your safety since this is a gun-free zone. Because you never know when one of them Muslim terrorists is going to come in and attack your Backstreet's bar and pub and grill in Clemson. Then there's Jeff T. of Austin, Texas. One star again, of course. Too bad I have to rate this douchebag a one star. This business has their right to free speech and say what they want. Too bad for them. We have the same right. You are a fine example of a libtard. Cheers to all my fellow Second Amendment supporters. Robert A. from Sandy Springs, Georgia, said, I would not feel safe in your business if not allowed to legally carry my weapon. Good luck, as you have just advertised that you are now a sitting duck in Clemson! ! Going out of business soon. Really, these are all people who have never been to this establishment, who are simply pissed off that the proprietor exercised his right to say that he does not want the business of people who carry engines of death into his restaurant. John D. of Wappingers Falls, New York, another individual who has never been to the Backstreets Pub and Grill in Clemson, South Carolina. Poor customer service. Food was so bad, made me supper sick. Please don't waste your time. Shall not be infringed. Really? A guy who's never been through the door there feels infringed? David Z. is a liar from Bakersfield, California, who says, soggy cold food is horrendous. Sign in the front states, no concealed carriers allowed for douchebags. Owner is a complete spineless, cowardly idiot. Wait a minute. Isn't the person who stands up to the people who have a hell of a lot of guns and doesn't carry one him or herself, doesn't that make that person a non-coward? Because these idiots shoot first and ask questions later. Mark W. from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, has also never been to the Backstreets Pub and Grill of Clemson, South Carolina, gave it one star and said, horrible customer service, dirty and got sick from the food. Owner was very ignorant and had a sign calling law-abiding citizens douchebags. Wouldn't go here if the bottled beer was free. Don't trust their draft lines being clean either. Then there's Landon H. from Bremen, Georgia Stan. Hey, douchebag, I hope you close your doors for good and never make another penny in America. It's where your rights to own and operate that said business is protected with blood and guns and the lives of Americans across the world. Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms should not be infringed. One star. David F. is a liar from El Paso, Texas. Greasy table, chefs who wipe their nose with their wrist, rude service, low-quality meat. What more can I say? This place is awful and dirty. The owners don't care about their guest safety. Stay away. BJB, a liar from Irvine, California, got a little creative. Lousy food service. Overall, a very douchey atmosphere. There is no point in eating at a place that clearly hates America so much. Excerpt from the menu. Putin pie, communist fries, Obama omelette, Mao's macaroni. Douchey. Very douchey. These things go on and on. All because a business owner prefers not to have people sitting and drinking and eating and, oh my God. Steve pointing out, hell no, he ain't no freedom protector. Right. Jack in Shreveport says, just as you mentioned that the gun fundies must be scared to go anywhere without their shooting arms, it seems like maybe that same fear could be responsible for how they want more and more military to protect themselves. Well, yeah, I mean, as long as those military can go out there and convert the world to Jesus at the muzzle of a gun. Ooh-wee. Let's go to the Skype lines. Jeremy joins us from Vermont. Hey, Jeremy.
Hey, Bob.
What's happening?
I don't know if you happen to have noticed it, but this week there was another right-wing meltdown. I didn't hear when it happened, but I guess Obama had nominated, I can't think of her name now, Ted Turner's ex-wife.
Oh, Jane?
As a woman,
Jane Fonda?
Yeah, Jane Fonda as a woman of the past century. Now, they went absolutely apeshit with this.
Oh, you can't even, Jane Fonda is like saying Beetlejuice to a wingnut.
And it was a post somewhere. Someone had all these stories from POWs, and God bless the POWs that were stuck in Vietnam during the war, but they were all but saying that she summarily pointed at guys and said, execute them, like she was with the Vietnamese.
Well, remember, what's his name in Alabama is still angry because that book, The Things They Carried, well, by Tim O'Brien, it acts like America wasn't the good guys in Vietnam. I know.
Well, just one of the many wars we wind our ways into, but it's lunacy to watch the way they freak out over these things and then make up these stories in their minds of how things happened when they didn't happen that way at all. And calling her a traitor and basically calling for her execution.
Maybe while they force her to eat honey-made graham crackers or something.
Pretty much, yeah. I saw that and I was just wowed by it. I was going to say that, I don't know if you heard it last night, but someone on Malloy read a good piece on the plane and a former pilot's belief on how it went down due to, like, catastrophic fire, basically. And it made a lot of sense to me, but I also had mentioned that 737 is equipped with a turbine.
It's a 777.
Okay, 777. But it's equipped with an air dam turbine. Now, I'm not sure how it's activated. It's somewhere in the cockpit, I believe. If they throw a lever, push a button, who knows? It'll drop down. And it will maintain power on a radio, even if there's no power going to the radio. So there's always a radio. That's the one question I have about the whole system is, why was there not a sound other than good night? You would think that if something catastrophic went on, you'd at least get a mayday out, unless the plane literally disintegrated in the air.
Yeah, and that's why I've thought, because that's why I've thought about, and again, it's just rank speculation, and I probably got no business doing this, but that's why the sudden decompression has been very much in my thoughts, simply because a sudden decompression of an aircraft can lead to asphyxiation and oxygen starvation in a minute or thereabouts. And everybody loses consciousness, and the plane keeps flying.
Now, This reminds me of something that happened, I want to say, and it was either in the late 90s or early 2000s. It wasn't the Air France flight, but it was another flight just like that where it wandered off course, and they called out to it several times, the airports did and local air authorities, and no one answered. So they dispatched, actually I think this is in Italy, they dispatched some F-16s out to fly along the side of it and look at it. And they flew up alongside it, and one pilot had mentioned how he looked in the plane, and there didn't seem to be any movement in the plane. Everyone was slumped over. So he crept up along the front of the plane, and there was one person walking through the plane. Happened to be they found out later on it happened to be a steward. And basically, it was a pilot error. They didn't throw the right switches, and the whole plane did decompress. So essentially, it was a ghost plane other than this one guy. Everyone was asphyxiated and dead. And this one guy was just barely hanging on. For whatever reason, he didn't die. He lived through it and couldn't land the plane in time and crashed and ran out of gas.
And why is that less likely than the plane was taken away by a tractor beam into space?
No, we can all laugh at that one, but even the kind of more twisted one is that people are saying that they found an abandoned World War II air base. They landed there. They're going to outfit it and fly it into a building. It's a new terrorist bomb. With all of our technology, you would think we'd find an open airspace somewhere on the ground if they landed a plane like that. that's not an easy plane just to park and hide.
No, and for as little as we often think the world is, it's actually kind of big.
Right.
It's you know, the Indian Ocean there is 5,000 feet deep. Good luck.
If it went into the water straight down like they thought it might have, it's down there. It probably broke apart once it went in the water, but it went quite a ways down before it started breaking apart. Especially if it was cruising at like 500-600 miles an hour, like I think it was.
Yeah, and wound up falling out of the skies, basically on the same angle of approach as you know, dropped car keys.
Right. So I mean, and from that speed and that angle, it's like hitting cement. There wouldn't be much left.
No, you got no. Well, yeah, I mean, even on land, consider the debris field can be huge. Now put it on water and, you know, sink. I mean, granted,
right.
The seat cushions can be used for personal flotation devices, but, geez.
Yeah, I don't think anyone's floating away after that, unfortunately.
But you know, we have, but at least we have Jim Garrow to explain that, you know, the Kenyan Muslim socialist had it flown to Diego Garcia.
I was kind of hoping Brad Meltzer would be in on that one too, but I didn't hear him. So
you're a glutton for punishment, aren't you?
I know. But as soon as you started playing that clip, I thought of him instantaneous. It's like, he must have been listening to him again. He must have.
It's a beautiful thing.
Well, Bob, that's all I have tonight. I just wanted to chime in with those little things right there.
Well, I appreciate it, Jeremy. I thank you very much, and have yourself a good evening. I look forward to hearing from you again. By the way, what do you think of Jack's suggestion about the reflective duct tape?
I'm open to any kind of suggestion. The bat signal's kind of outdated at this point.
Have yourself a good night.
You too.
Bye. Jeremy calling from Vermont. You see how easy the Skype line is. Jump in if you want to. Bob Kincaid Horn, and I will get to work on. I will get to work on getting a phone number just that you can dial from landlines. We're working on several solutions right now that might obviate the need even for this Comrex altogether, which would be really cool. Let's see here. I want to make sure that, wait. I love this. I would love to know, of course he would never even pay attention, but I would love to know what the actor Kevin Sorbo would think of Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Because he's mad at Bill Maher. I don't even know who Kevin Sorbo is. I guess I better look it up before we go any further. It reminds me of that moment where my mother and father were in the furniture store back when I was little, and you know, looking at easy chairs or couches or something, and the sales lady was all, I mean, she was wrought, and she leaned over to my father and said in a whispery, stage whisper voice, pointing to a fellow across the store, "That's George Jones." Now, everybody knows George Jones, the old possum, you know, country great. My dad was never into country music. As far as my father was concerned, all music stopped after Nat King Cole. And maybe Johnny Mathis. But the lady leans over and whispers to my father, "That's George Jones." And my father leans back over and whispers to her, "Who's George Jones? Do not seek the treasure." Now, who's George Jones? Oh, okay. Kevin Sorbo, Captain Dylan Hunt in Andromeda, Cull in Cull the Conqueror, Hercules in Hercules, The Legendary Journeys. No wonder I don't know who this guy is. I haven't seen any of them. But, well, whether I have or not, Kevin Sorbo is upset. Thank you, Sparky. Sparky did the research. Kevin David Sorbo is an American actor best known for the roles of Hercules in Hercules, The Legendary Journey, Captain Dylan Hunt in Andromeda, and Cull in Cull the Conqueror. Yeah, okay. Well, he is also apparently in some sort of god-awful flick called God's Not Dead. I don't know if he's in it. Is Kirk Cameron in that, too? Anyway, you slice it, though. He sat down for an interview with Steve Maltzberg from Newsmuck. And for some reason or another, Steve Maltzberg felt it necessary to show Kevin Sorbo a clip of Bill Maher making sport of the really stupid upcoming Noah movie. I mean, it took us 2,000 years to find Noah's Ark, right? Let's check in with Steve Maltzberg and Kevin Sorbo.
I hate to put you through it. I don't know you that well to torture you like this. But Bill Maher is, he's the reason I don't have HBO. He owns a minority share of the New York Mets, how he gets away with that. I mean, could Rush Limbaugh own a minority share of any team? He tried football once. Yeah. They wouldn't let him in. Play this card. He was on his show. He was trashing the movie Noah.
Yeah.
And he was talking about how ridiculous it is that people believe in God. And then he started trashing God. Mm-hmm. Here it is.
Hey, God, you know you're kind of a d*** when you're in a movie with Russell Crowe and you're the one with anger issues. You know, conservatives are always going on about how Americans are losing their values and their morality. Well, maybe it's because you worship a guy who drowns babies. And then God's genius plan after he kills everyone is to repopulate the world with a new crop of the same assholes who f***ed him up the first time. With predictable results. He kills millions more. If we were a dog and God owned us, the cops would come and take us away. Why are we getting our morals out of this book? Why do people follow any of it? Hey, God, you know you're...
All right, I guess I was starting over again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any arguments with what Maher said? Because I got none. Let's hear from Kevin Sorbo. It'll be the first time for me.
So your reaction?
You know, I did Politically Incorrect a couple times, and all I can do is feel sad for the guy because I think he's a very angry, lonely man, and he takes comedy comes from anger anyway, and. You know, what are you going to say when a guy talks like this? And I wonder what happened in his lifetime that has such a hate. Because the atheists I've met, not all of them are angry. I've got some very good friends who are atheists, and they just don't believe. They simply don't believe. We've had great debates about it and things like that. There's no reason to try to talk to a guy like that because he has so much hate. I said a joke one time on his show, Politically Incorrect, I had a big laugh. During the commercial break, he leaned over. He says, "You're good looking." Oh, yeah.
Wow, that insecure?
Oh, yeah. There's no question about it. So.
Huh? A guy pays you a compliment and that's proof of insecurity? Excuse me?
Wow.
It's like, you know what? Question about it. So
wow.
It's like, you know what? I'm the same reason I won't get HBO because of that.
Good.
Guy.
See that?
It's just
I'm
not worth not, my time.
No, I will not support him. I cannot support him.
It's sad to me that he has to have so much anger and hate. And talk about the morals. Morals are declining. And I don't care if you're religious or not. Morals are declining. The country.
You know, I hate this morals are declining argument because it presupposes that Kevin Sorbo, for instance, has some idea of what morality is and that there is some sort of absolute set standard of morality. Morals are declining? Why? What obviously, you've got goobers out there, as referenced earlier. Morals are declining because two guys can go and pick out a China pattern in a few states. Or two women can go and get monogram towels. Oh, morals are declining. Shut up. Honest to Pete. And it's the same old tired thing. Oh, he's just full of hate and he's a sad and lonely man. Oh, for pity's sakes. Again, by what metric? You know, they're terrified, but at the same time, they want you to share their terror. And they feel like they have some sort of special dispensation to run around telling people what to think, what to believe, how to believe, whether to... And you, by God, must believe, right? Oh, okay. Thank you, Jim. Kevin Sorbo played a nasty werewolf. Lock your window. Plan on it. I'll surround the bed with garlic or something. Ay, ay, ay. Note coming in. I'm going to the Skype line in just a minute. A note coming in from Robert in Australia. Bob, do you know why the Australian American Air Force and the men and women in both are referred to as assets by that broadcaster? I noticed this term used yesterday in a short news broadcast from an American. We're using all our assets. It just seems wrong to me to use such a term when referring to people. It's dehumanizing. It is wrong. But assets are assets because, frankly, when it comes to Republicans, and I mean, look at the veterans benefits bill from a couple of weeks back, where Republicans killed a VA benefits bill because, you know, we're too poor to live up to the contract that, right? Unless somebody's got a bunch of money, the Republican Party doesn't see people as people. By the way, Robert points out, I'm just popping out to the shops to get some margarine. I'll be walking up there and back. I will not be wearing body armor. I will not be armed with a gun, knife, or anything else. No one at my local independent supermarket will be armed. The nearest police station is kilometers away, and guess what? I will be perfectly safe. The idea of not being safe or needing personal protection never even occurs to me. P.S., Robert adds, even I know those stories about Jane Fonda pointing to POWs in Vietnam are completely made up. Well, you know, the truth is not exactly... material to these wingnuts. Kilo with an email. Bob, them muscle men all look alike to me. Oh, goodness. And by the way, Tracy's $50 challenge remains on the table for anyone who wants to meet and or match it. And in fact, we have Tracy on the Skype line. Hey, Tracy.
Hey, Bob, can you hear me?
I hear you just dandy.
So, okay, where do we start?
pick a place and let the screaming begin.
Okay, so like the gun thing. Now, what do I do for a living?
You drive a cab.
Is that a dangerous job?
Couldn't get me to do it.
Okay, so do I
carry a gun? Because I'm a big old chicken.
Do I carry a gun?
I'm guessing no.
Mm-mm.
And I'll bet you don't even have one of those little flip up the plate, step on the button death rays like in the movie Heavy Metal.
No, do not. We were, when I got my cab, they were fresh out and they're on back order.
Damn. So, yes, I think we have established it's a relatively dangerous profession.
I do not worry about my safety. Because you know what? Remember how you were talking about, you know, all these people who are supposedly have all this faith but live in a constant state of fear?
Mm-hmm.
I'm one of those people who have faith, so therefore I don't live.
Right, because that's what comes of reading the book instead of constantly thumping it. Because is it in Romans or Corinthians or I don't know where it says, for beloveds we are not given a spirit of fear?
Mm-hmm.
I mean that's in there, right? I didn't hallucinate that.
No, honey, you did not hallucinate that. We are not, you know, I have been to hell and back. And the only thing that kept me from, you know, completely losing my ever-loving mind and giving in to fear was my faith. Okay? And I've been in some hairy situations. Don't get it trippy. Don't, you know, the only thing... I have to protect myself because now I don't even have a divider anymore. They took those out, partition rather. So you know what I have? I have a very heavy mag light that when I feel like if I'm working at night or something and I'm like, you know, the neighborhood might be dicey or what have you, I have my hand on the steering wheel and my other hand on the mag light, and I will beat the hell out of you if you get stupid.
Okay? I assume it's the D cell version.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Did you ever? And this is just one of those little pro tips or whatever. If it's nighttime and the cop walks up to you and he's got his mag light to look at your license, did you ever notice how it is that the cop holds the mag light?
Mm-hmm.
Because they all hold it the same way.
Up above their heads and down on you.
Yeah. They hold it down by the light end, so that, you know, if they need to, they whack.
They whack you upside the head. Exactly.
And they hurt. I tell you what, I used to have, and it might even still be around here somewhere. It'd be 20 years old by now. I used to have the 5D cell mag light.
Wee.
I mean, at that's a damn shillelagh.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Like I said, you know, I have a lot of faith, but stupid I am not. Right. And I also do not put myself in situations where I may have to use, I mean, okay, I do not knowingly put myself in situations where I may have to use my mag light to protect myself.
Well, I just have this vision of these terrified, water-boweled Second Amendment freedom protectors trying to go and have dinner at, say, Clemson, South Carolina. I mean, do they run in like a SWAT team where one guy runs and yells, and he's got his gun, clear, and the next freedom protector runs past him and, clear, and then the next one runs up and gets the door. Clear. Really?
Really? I mean, for, you know.
I've repeated this story before. The little store is no longer there. It burnt to the ground one time a couple of years ago. Well, it burnt to the ground one time. Generally, it only burned, but that's me. I walked in up there. I was getting, you know, a can of soup or something. And dude is standing there with a gallon of milk and a loaf of Wonder Bread checking out, and he's got one of those Clint Eastwood hog legs strapped to his thigh.
Oh, God.
And I'm thinking, really?
Why? Really?
I'm in the bread aisle. Clear!
Dude, okay, I grew up pretty much, I didn't grow up in South Central, but I spent the latter part of my teen years in South Central, in the middle of the crack wars, I didn't go around worrying about anything, like packing or anything like that. I'm like, hey, you know? I mean, and we were living in the middle of drive-bys. It never occurred to me or anybody in my family to go around packing a weapon.
Now, can you imagine, let's just do a little quick thought experiment, Tracy. Can you imagine that era and that time and that place?
Oh, God.
With the addition of, say, Florida-style Stand Your Ground?
Oh.
Because, I mean, those were some tough times, and it was a tough place. Mm-hmm. Now imagine a law that says you can shoot anybody you're scared of.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That'll slow you down.
I didn't see, like I said, if anybody had a reason to live in fear at that time, my family did. Yeah. I mean, it's like, you talk about duck and cover.
Yeah,
okay?
but these wingnut freedom protectors, what's the new name for them? I forget who gave it to us. Protector Woods. You know, they want to live in a world where the server comes and takes your order and you say, I'll have the spaghetti with meatballs and a box of 9mm hollow points.
Mm-hmm.
And a shot of liquor.
And a shot of liquor. You see, the idea of them running around with all liquored up with weapons, I have a few relatives that, you know, from the South that, you know, I think they probably still have, you know, nightmares of white people running around all liquored up with shotguns. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's like a lot of...
Because you got that... See, when you... Did I lose you?
You're kind of coming in and out, so... We'll find a place where it works, and you just stand right there, okay?
How did I do you? Now how am I on
okay, you're video? You're good. You're good.
Okay. So, yeah, I just, what I don't understand is, like I said, living, I cannot understand, like you said, these people of faith living in constant fear. And God, I am just so happy that I made it out of, you know, South Central in the 80s during the crack wars unscathed. But trust and believe, you know, nowadays, if I hear a gun, I drop and cover. I don't go looking. It's like, you know, I do not want to go investigating. But again, most of these people probably don't even live anywhere remotely close to somewhere where they would have to even worry about that kind of a situation, where they would need a gun to protect their freedoms.
Yeah, but
freedoms protected from what? Who are you protecting
from? From the other, from the other protector woods, when you get right down to it.
Yeah.
But do you ever notice? I mean, for instance, I went down that list of all those people posting all those noxious lies about that restaurant, and you know, I don't generally play cards at all, but I couldn't help making one observation. All those folks were white folks.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how often do you see an African American or an Asian or Middle Eastern or you know what Hispanic?
Just say person of a darker hue. How about that?
Yeah, people of color.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see them running around talking about how they're terrified.
No, we don't.
Well, guess who the Protector Woods are terrified of, Tracy?
Let me guess.
You.
People of a darker hue.
Yeah.
That's for maybe the Asians, because, you know, they're considered in the model minority, so.
I don't know. I have a feeling there's probably a version of the talk there, too.
Probably, but not so much
that really is who they're terrified
the
of.
Folks. And you know what? I have to say, my girl was one of those people, and she still has issues every so often, and I have to point them out to her. Like, her issues with black people were that years ago she used to be a manager at Toys R Us. And she was robbed at gunpoint by three black guys. I'm like, oh, okay. So then I said, I can understand, you know, but I have a question for you. What would have happened if those three people had been white guys?
She wouldn't be terrified of all white folks.
No. I said, would you be terrified of white people? Because you are white, so you'd be terrified of your own kind. But then again, then I tell her, well, you're not really white because you're Jewish.
Oh, and that, yeah, that brings up the ongoing fluidity of race.
Uh-huh.
Because white folks has not always been as inclusive as white folks are now.
No, and I mean, I posted that thing on the Horn about, you know, how the Irish became white.
Yeah, just go and look at, and there's one example in that piece over there on the Horn Facebook page, Tracy. There's an example of the kind of cartoonery that went on.
Mm-hmm.
Go and look up any, look for, I don't know, mid-19th century Irish cartoon. And you will see that the Irish are routinely portrayed as simian, ape-like.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there was no delicate sensibilities were not out in force regarding Italians or Greeks either.
Mm-hmm.
I remember this, and this is gonna just the weird little things that are stuck on my brain cells, Tracy. But you're used to it. As a kid, I read the entire Hardy Boys mystery series.
Say that one more time.
The Hardy Boys mystery series.
Oh yeah.
Okay. The same woman wrote those under the name Franklin W. Dixon, as wrote Nancy Drew. Under the pen name Carolyn Keene, a very prolific writer, and you know, for juvenile fiction, it was pretty well written stuff. But there was
I used to love Nancy Drew,
and I think she also wrote the Bobbsey Twins. But there was one character in the Hardy Boys, one of the friends, who was always described as olive-skinned. Every book, olive-skinned, olive-skinned.
Are you kidding me?
No! And so, it's not like I led this sheltered existence, except I did. So, at one point, I went to my mom, and I said,
what is olive-skinned?
What's this olive-skinned?
And what was your mother's reply?
She said, that's a term that is used to describe people of Mediterranean ancestry. And I said, but isn't olive kind of green, Mom? And she said, well, yes. And I said, I've never seen any green people, Mom. She said, nor will you. but there's this, and again, it's an obsession that usually obtains among white folks to color, to quantify and colorify anybody who, I mean, you know, someday we're going to meet, and you're going to see what I mean when I say that I'm a pink person. Because, like, you know, if I turn the inside of my arm is pink, okay? It just is. It's pink. I've got the trucker's tan, sort of, except for the fact that I have next to no melanin in my body whatsoever, except to the extent that it exists in little tiny patches, which we refer to as freckles. And the only way I'm ever going to get any kind of darkening from the sun is if all the freckles get together and organize. I mean, you know, I don't darken in the sun. I burn badly, blister, peel, and bang, white as snow again, pink.
Bob, you know.
I mean, I burn under the refrigerator light bulb.
Oh, honey. Well, I told you what I told that little white boy the other day at Disneyland, right? Well, at least, you know, why am I so dark? I said, because I'm fortunate that I won't have to worry about being burnt in as soon as I walk outside like you will.
Right. I mean, as much as I would love to, as much as I love the idea of visiting Southern California and someday would love to visit, say, Australia.
No.
I'll have to wear a beekeeper suit and a sombrero with a brim that's 6 feet across. It's those Scandinavian jeans via Scotland. It's probably also why I'm an absolute cholesterol factory. It's really good. Yeah, it's really good to produce those things when, you know, winter is 10 months long and you get no sun. But those are the people who feel like they have to, you know, who have.
Well, it's like being,
because, you know, I mean, let's take the thought experiment one step further, Tracy.
Like supposed to quantify. Well,
what if now that they've got their take your gun to the beer joint law in South Carolina?
Oh God.
There is, shall we say, a sizable population of color in South Carolina. What if all the black folks start packing and start sitting in restaurants next to white folks with their guns showing?
Packing.
Yeah. They're going to be terrified. And eventually there will start being, gunfights down at the P.F. Chang's. Uh-oh, lost Tracy. Hopefully we'll get her back. But it's true. Who are the people who are running around terrified that somebody's going to gun them down over their Salisbury steak at Luby's? Does Luby's still exist? God. And it just goes on and on and on. By the way, thank you very much, Jan and Jerry. We are only $10 away from meeting Tracy's challenge, which is a very, very big deal. Thank you. Thank you very much. What about the Flying Purple People Eater, Bob? Thanks, Sparky. I don't know. I've never seen one. I can tell you here and now I'd rather see them be one. And, by the way, Jeremy mentioned Rush Limbaugh, Flush Limbaugh. You know, he got bounced out of the broadcast booth because it turned out he was a miserable racist. Thanks to Media Matters, who have picked up on the and Dr. John, if you're out there, this is your duct tape and tennis ball moment. Rush is channeling his, it's not even interior, it's exterior. Flush is just being the misogynist that he is.
House Republicans plan to vote later this year on legislation promoting the construction of wait for it, a National Women's History Museum.
Well, what kind of stupid thing would that be, a National Women's History Museum? Women ain't got no history. Wait for it. You're going to tell the add a dick to me joke next, Rush? You're a funny guy.
Wait for it. A National Women's History Museum. House Majority Leader Eric Cantor, his office is the source of this. The move lends enormous momentum to the years-long push to establish a memorial to women's history near the National Mall.
Can you just hear the dripping derision in his voice? Why does this man despise women? I mean, there are some famous misogynists through history. It doesn't bear mentioning. This guy may be at the top of the dung heap. What is so offensive to him about women's history? What was it, a week or so ago, somebody was having a poop hemorrhage over the idea of women's studies? You know, why do we need that? Do continue, Flush.
A proposal that has lingered.
Oh, this is a funny one. It's lingerie.
In Congress for nearly two decades without ever reaching the president's desk. There isn't going to be a national men's. See, what you don't know, all those war museums and.
You dumbass, Rush. All museums are men's museums.
Memorials, those are museums to men. We've left the women out. That's right. Museum supporters wasted no time praising the announcement. Representative Carolyn Maloney, a New York Democrat who's been working on this since 1998, said she was thrilled by Cantor's move, with top House Democrats already behind the proposal, including Pelosi and Steny Hoyer. Carolyn Maloney predicted it'll sail through the House easily this year. We already have, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how many museums for women all over the country. They're called malls.
You heard that, right? We have women's museums all over the country. They are called malls. Because women aren't fully formed, fully vested human beings. They're just little shopping machines. You know, when they're not out there trying to get the government to pay for their slut medicine. God, I feel disgusting to even say that. But that's, you know, that's what he said. And I am sure, Irish Dave, I'm sure he is worried about that. Irish Dave asking, so will the Women's History Museum even have a men's room? Irish Dave also pointing out, of course you can't spell history without his, so something something penis. And of course, the fact that Eric leave Brittany alone Cantor has gotten behind this Women's History Museum is an attempt at least, to try to convince the women of this country that, no, Republicans and teabaggers don't really just totally hate them. We're going to give you a museum on the Mall. Now the culture war will begin over how much God the museum has to have in it. Oh, for heaven's sakes. We've got Tracy back. Hey, Tracy.
Hey, so at the Women's Museum, are there going to be black women there?
I bet you. At least two.
And Asian women?
Probably. Mm-hmm. Maybe even some Native American women. You know, Sacagawea.
And Pocahontas.
Oh, yeah, because, you know, the... now, you went to D.C. Did you tour the Capitol?
Yes. No, I did not tour the Capitol building, no.
One of these days, you got to get back there because you need to see that great, big, awful, hateful painting that's in the rotunda of the Capitol called The Baptism of Pocahontas.
No!
Look it up. It's right there. You can find a picture of it on the interweb tubes.
The Baptism.
Yeah, there's a series of paintings all the way around the interior of the rotunda. The famous one of the signing of the Declaration of Independence is there. The two that I found most disgusting and offensive were the Baptism of Pocahontas and DeSoto Discovers the Mississippi River.
Mm.
Because you've got DeSoto sitting astride some huge charger, and with this cowering native person looking up at him in some sort of godlike fear.
Oh.
Yeah.
So our museums are called malls?
Yes.
Well, see, the problem is, Bob, you know, I'd love to go shopping in the mall if I had, well, okay. I do have a decent paying job now, but before I was in a two-income family, I couldn't be shopping at the malls because, you know, I didn't have any money.
Right.
And a lot of people don't have any money.
But I guess if you raised that with Flush Flemball, Tracy, he would say, well, that's what Goodwill is for. That's the poor people's mall.
All right.
Just makes you want to scream.
I mean, it's just, if, you know, where's Marv? It makes you want to holler, throw up both my hands.
Mm-hmm. I think it was Kate. Yeah, it was Kate who used to say that these sorts of things just made her want to throw her dress up over her head and run screaming around the room.
It is absolutely mind-boggling on how back to what I was trying to say. Did you ever read the book Negroes with Guns?
No.
You got to get that one, honey. It's basically, I forget what city down south is set in, like, you know, pre-civil rights America. And hell, actually, we're still in pre-civil rights America, if you really want to think about it. Okay,
yeah.
That's a whole nother conversation. But anyway, it's basically about a group of black people who said no more. And we have the Second Amendment right, too, to protect ourselves. So they mm-hmm.
had... Well, I mean, you do know why you have the gun laws in California that you have, right?
No.
Ronald Reagan, when governor, heard about the Black Panthers.
I had a feeling it was something to do with the Black Panthers.
Suddenly, okay. you know, up in Oakland and whatnot, and next thing you know, you got you some serious gun control in California.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank God for the Black Panthers.
Right, yeah. And that's what I meant about South Carolina and all these other bring. I think Tennessee has a bring your gun to the bar law now. But you know what? You let people of color start packing heat into a bar where white folks are.
Mm-hmm.
That law will be reconsidered. You know what? And they'd even tell they probably even tell the NRA to go stuff themselves.
Well, it's like the woman, you know, that's doing 20 years now up in down in Florida.
Right.
For, you know, she did the stand your ground law. She was protecting herself and her family. She shot up in the air, didn't hit anybody, didn't kill anybody.
Right. If she had shot dude, she would not be in prison.
Right. But she didn't want to shoot him. She just wanted him to leave her alone.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she didn't want to hurt him.
Well, you know she's getting a new trial, right?
Yeah, I know. There's been a lot of petitions. I've been signing every time.
Well, she's going to get a new trial, and they're going to put her on trial for twice as much time as she was already in for.
Oh, great. But no, stand your ground is not about, you know, white people protecting themselves from black people. It's about, you know, it's about America
and
you know, and the freedom to bear arms. But where's her freedom? She's in jail.
Mm-hmm. Well, but for that matter, where is my freedom, Tracy? Where is your freedom to peacefully enjoy dinner and drinks without worrying that some idiot is going to decide to protect freedom one table over and a stray is going to take you down? Or maybe he just doesn't like the cut of your jib and it blows you away. Remember, the distance between lawful gun owner and awful gun owner is the same distance as the space that has to be covered by a trigger being pulled back to fire the weapon.
Yeah, and I don't like those odds.
No, no.
You know, I don't like the idea of going so, you know, look, the first time I went down south as an adult, I went to go visit my mother in North Carolina, and I was freaked out about people smoking in the restaurant.
Yeah.
So how am I going to do going down there and people could just walk around with guns? I don't love Florida. I love Disney World and Universal, Orlando, but I'm not going. And you know how hard that is for me?
Oh, I can imagine. Yeah.
You know, because it's like, this is something that I go there at least once. I usually go like every other year or so, every 3 or 4 years. I make the trip down to Disney World or Universal Orlando.
Well,
so,
you know, it was, I guess, what, 3 years ago now that, Agnes and I and the kids went on the Lib Boat cruise.
The what boat?
The Lib Boat. It was the Progressive Voices cruise. We called it the Lib Boat.
Oh, okay, I thought you said Lib. I'm like, the Lib? What? Okay, Lib. Oh,
yeah, as in liberal. And
I got you now.
Yeah, and that cruise departed from Fort Lauderdale, Florida.
See?
And so we flew from Charleston, West Virginia to Atlanta and then got on a flight from Atlanta to Fort Lauderdale. And I kid you not, I was scared.
Mm-hmm.
For the entire 24 hours that we stayed in Florida, and I did not feel safe until we got on the boat.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's Florida.
And you're white.
Right.
Now, if you're terrified about Florida, how the hell do you think I feel?
Precisely my point.
And, you know, there's a leadership conference coming up that my pastor wanted me to go to. And I'm like, I can't do it. I can't. It's because it's in Florida. I can't do it. I cannot. And maybe this is where I was talking to my son about this. Because, of course, I have a young black man who's my son, and I they'll never go to Florida again. And maybe that's where it has to come down to when people start saying, you know what, I'm not going to go to Florida anymore. I'm not going to take any cruises anymore. I'm going to leave. I am only going to take cruises that leave out of California. Or what have you, until you guys get rid of this damn your ground law. Until people start saying, you know what? I'm not coming to your state anymore. I don't feel safe. And I don't like coming to a state where my friends don't feel safe. It's going to take people with a little coin in their pockets to say, I'm not coming there anymore because I have friends that don't feel safe in your state. And I'm not going to be there, and I'm not going to spend my money in a state where my friends don't feel safe.
Exactly.
I don't think that'll ever happen. But wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if it did?
I don't know that it's not going to happen.
What other states are?
I mean, you and I in the Horn Family Commune can't be the only ones that find Florida to be terrifying.
What are the other stand your ground states or similar states that has laws similar to stand your ground?
Georgia. I think Tennessee has one.
Yeah, Georgia.
South Carolina.
I don't remember the brother's name. That same thing. Now he killed the guy who was on his property threatening his son. The police and everybody said, "You know what? You are within your rights." It's there. He was in Kennesaw, Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody said, "You know what? You are within your rights." As a matter of fact. From what I understand, because there was a documentary about him. In Kennesaw, apparently it is against the law for you not to carry a gun. Okay?
Or own one.
Own one. So,
well, consider this, and this story also out of Georgia, Tracy. Do you remember the story from a few weeks back of the guy who protected freedom by blowing away an Alzheimer's patient who had wandered away from home?
No.
Well, he did. Old fellow with Alzheimer's wandering in the middle of the night, and the Freedom Protector came out and blew his brains out. It was recently announced that he will not face charges.
Oh, okay.
Because he was protecting freedom.
And where is this? This is in Georgia?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then here's me with family in Georgia, with family... I'm sorry, Horn family, and I'm blowing my horn. But that's where it's going to hurt. You know, we can protest and we can say everything we want to say, but until people start saying, I'm not going to come to your state. My convention is not going to come to your state until you get rid of Stand Your Ground.
Precisely.
Because I'm going to have, there are other states. Come to California. Los Angeles, come on, because I would love for a convention or two or three to come here, and I could take y'all wherever you need to go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, and I have to write my pastor about it because he really wanted, and I'm like, I can't go. I mean, they were going to pretty much, I was going to be able to get a scholarship, more than likely, to go to the conference.
Yeah.
But, and it's something that's very important to me. But my life and my safety and other black people and other young black men's lives and safety are more important to me than going to a leadership conference. They really are. And until more people start thinking that way, because again, like I said, I won't do it. I absolutely, positively. And like I said, I want to go on a Caribbean cruise. Can't do it. I will not set foot in Florida until the law has changed. I will not. And if I miss a cruise, I mean, there's other places I could go to. I could go to Alaska and I could go to Mexico and all that. And I don't have to go to Florida to go to the Caribbean. Well, I can't go to Jamaica now though. I can't go to Jamaica, but I'm pretty sure there's other places that I can go to. I can go to Puerto Rico nonstop. I don't have to fly. That's the beautiful thing about living in California, and Los Angeles rather.
Hey, I'll tell you a little secret about Puerto Rico if you want. One, you don't have to have a passport.
No.
Two, and I've never been there myself, but I've been told this by people who have secrets as far as a relatively affordable beach vacation is concerned. Vieques.
To who is?
Vieques. V-I-E-Q-U-E-S. It's an island.
Oh.
It's an island off of Puerto Rico.
Oh.
And I sit around doing silly things like taking imaginary vacations on the computer and looking up airfares and hotels and stuff like that. I found a week at a bed and breakfast in Vieques, including airfare, for $1,200 a person.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That's not crazy for a Caribbean vacation.
No, it is not. And it's nice.
And by the way, when you get back home and you can Google, enter the search terms Black Panthers, Sacramento, and choose the images part. Or choose to make the
image.
Yeah.
Bunch of young black men
carrying guns standing on the steps of the California State Capitol in Sacramento, and boom, gun control.
Love it. Now I have a question. Not a question, but I may have a gift for you. I got one of the pledge drives for KPFK. This disc with, like, I don't know, forget how many hundreds of hours of speeches and interviews out of the vaults of KPFK.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of them are, you know, like Stokely Carmichael and talking about Black Panthers and whatnot and Langston Hughes. I mean, they have, like, this whole thing, segment of, like, 30 hours of Black history. You have Langston Hughes and James Baldwin and Lorraine Hansberry doing a roundtable.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, discussion. And I'm going to see. I'm pretty sure my son could do it because when it comes to stuff like this, it scares me. I'm going to see about him taking it off when I, you know, make a copy of it,
mm-hmm,
and putting it on a jump drive, because then I have, and then I'll make a copy of the who's on it and send it to you, because I think that would just be amazing for you to share doing some of the broadcasts, especially about do what and go kill a bunch of people who have they don't have any issues with me.
Well, you're familiar with Dr. King's address to the Riverside congregation in New York. A year to the day before he was assassinated, right?
I have that on. That's one of the speeches I have.
That's when he really started getting into trouble.
We've had this conversation with him and Malcolm X. They were fine as long as they were just dealing with Negro issues. Okay, you know what? Whatever. But
yeah,
when they started getting inclusive and saying, you know what? It's not just Black people being played. It's y'all too.
Mm-hmm.
And not only were they saying that, people were starting to listen. So we can't have that, because now you got to go. You know, because now you're getting people to actually start thinking about the fact that we really all in this together, and it is them against us. You know, they, you know, this original, this, and, like, you know, it's back to this class warfare bullshit. That the wing nuts are screaming, you know, you're just jealous because we have money. No. I don't fault you, your success, what is your success. But when you have people like Paris Hilton and like that, who ain't did shit ever other than her last name being Hilton.
Yeah, that's the lucky sperm lottery.
You know, the sperm lottery. Yes, that sperm hit that, the right sperm hit the right egg.
Mm-hmm. By the way, Shorty in L.A. Says I have the same thing, Tracy.
Okay.
Yeah, and by the way, we had a little buffering there and lost the stream, but it's back now.
So.
Your challenge got met.
Yay!
Yeah. Henry stepped in and met it as well, and Jan and Jerry and Duncan have decided that that they're going to start and encouraging folks to put together an equipment fund for whatever has to happen so we can get the phones back live.
Well, that was basically, and that's what, you know, because I had not heard until Duncan posted it on Facebook yesterday. I had not heard about what was happening with the phones, and that troubles me. Oh, good news. I don't know if you, and I've been sending out emails and stuff. So I am meeting with my, with Reverend Pat on Friday to work out logistics about you coming out. So I'm excited about that, and I should get there early enough for her to hear part of your show.
Oh, dear. Let's not do that yet.
Oh, no. It's too late, baby. I already sent her links to the archive.
Oh, my God.
No.
Has she heard prayer meeting Wednesday? Trip's done.
No. Reverend Pat is a rebel. She's, you know, I think she's an old hippie for, you know, because she, you know, I've heard her say things, you know, like, she uses words, you know, like clusterfuck and stuff like that. Don't worry.
Okay. I will have faith. And, you know, I don't do that very often.
I know you don't do that very much, but trust me, no. Reverend Pat, she is amazing.
Well, if she gets a laugh or something like that, I hope so. Because, I mean, we talk about some very, very, very serious stuff here. And if we don't giggle a little bit somewhere along the way, we're toast.
You go running screaming into the night like, oh, my God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've made a profession out of screaming into the night.
I try not to. But lately, sweetie, it's just been, you know, when you were, because I don't get to listen to your show as often as I want, because typically I'm in traffic and I'm trying not to run people over in the streets of L.A. But then I glance at the clock and remember, oh, let me listen to at least the last half an hour of the show. But when you hear, like, about these idiots, you know, blasting this restaurant about poor service and terrible food, and they haven't even stepped foot in the place, it's only because they don't, the proprietor has the courage and the common sense to know that guns and alcohol, that's not a good time to make.
No.
You know, and like you said, I don't want to get, I got out of the crack wars in the 80s, okay? I never got hit by a straight bullet, and I really don't want to, you know, revisit the idea of having to worry about going out to dinner and having to worry about catching a damn bullet. It is just stupid. It is preposterous. It is just asinine.
And if you start to even consider what it is these people want to do, in other words, it's all for self-defense purposes, right? So they're sitting there and they're having their let's see, since we're talking about Clemson, South Carolina, maybe they're having a low country shrimp boil, although I understand this ain't the low country necessarily, but they're having their low country shrimp boil, and all of a sudden somebody starts shooting. In a restaurant full of people, well, all these freedom protectors are then going to stand up bravely and pull their guns and start shooting back in a crowded restaurant.
Is that the
How is that not a recipe for disaster?
Isn't that the equivalent of yelling fire?
Well, you remember after the Aurora shooting, the Aurora massacre? Do you remember the idiots who hollered about how if only people had guns to shoot in the crowded dark theater, less people would have died?
Well, it's the same idiots, the same arguments that said that if slaves had guns, we wouldn't have had slavery.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because that worked out so well for Nat Turner.
Yeah, Nat Turner and yeah. So again, I'm terrified come November.
I don't want to just. I want people to get out and vote. I really, really do. Because it's desperately necessary.
And it's the Democrats that aren't voting.
Yeah. No, the mouth breathing knuckle walkers will mouth breathe and knuckle walk to the polls if they have
to
uphill both ways. And you know, the political babies, well, they're not liberal enough. I'm going to cry.
I'm going to cry.
you know, they don't wear, you know, mucklucks and
Under. I mean, it's like we sometimes get frustrated with President Not Sure. I often get frustrated. Who am I kidding?
I get frustrated. No, I do too, hon.
But honest to Pete, just say it to yourself a couple of times. You know, not too much because you'll start vomiting. Say President Romney.
Exactly. No. President Palin.
Yeah, try that one on for size. And just imagine, I mean, we'd be in the middle of World War III in Central Europe by now.
Oh yeah, they were already, you know, they're chomping at the bit over what's going on in Russia and Crimea. They're just waiting, and I'm like, you know, people, does nobody?
Yeah, and I'm not a member of the Vlad Putin fan club. I think the guy's probably crazier than a sprayed roach. But we're going to, we've got business in this how?
Why?
I mean,
what?
If I'm anti-war, I have to be consistently anti-war.
Consistently.
I
don't know why. We're
I'm actually happy that we are not at war in Syria. I'm thrilled to death, despite William the Bloody Crystal calling America a bunch of wusses for not being at war in Iran. I'm thrilled. And yet last night, as it turns out, I wound up seeing a clip of Bill O'Reilly talking to Charles Krauthammer, complaining about how because we're not going to war against Vladimir Putin, North Korea is going to overrun South Korea. I mean, that's what you get over there on Radio TV Rwanda.
So that gets see, this is, and but then again, but it plays to the fear nuts.
Yeah.
Because then there were, you know, this, you know, okay.
Is that what, fear nuts, is that what they sell at the Freedom Protect and beer joints?
You know, I think so. Fear nuts. I think so.
Yeah. Hey, Tracy, I got to get out of here. Thanks.
I know
so
you got to get out of there.
Thanks for issuing the challenge, and thanks to Henry for meeting it. And thanks indeed. Tracy, have a good evening and drive safely.
Too much. Always.
All right. Bye now. Tracy, the lady cab driver, as we come down to the end of the program this evening. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Brother Asa, for starting us all out with the Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin Challenge. Thanks to Sal and to Beth. Thank you very much. Thanks to Jan and Jerry. Thanks to Henry. Thanks to Texas T. It is all tremendously appreciated. So it's time to get out of here. Tomorrow's Thursday already? Yep, Thorn in the Side Thursday will be with us before we know it. Thank you very kindly, all of you, for sharing your time in this discussion. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Cold River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and acact.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next on the Horn.